All right, good morning. Testing 1, 2. There we go. It's everybody's back a row. Maybe Matt and Sarah will come in late and sit right here. That'd be better. No, that's okay. I'll just come toward you. In case you're wondering, I'm not being a negligent husband. My wife's not in labor at home. It's our daughter's sick. So don't think, oh, Megan must be in labor and Justin's still here. So don't think that Jeremy was going to have to fill in if that was the case. So he dodged that bullet today. Nora's just not feeling well. So let's go ahead and let's open in prayer. Then we'll have a couple discussion questions that you see on your handout there that I want you to talk about in groups. So let's pray here. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for time together as a body. God, even as Pastor Kelly preached last week, God, we want to be unified around your gospel. Lord, we want your gospel to be what transforms us from death to life, what changes us from one degree of glory to another. So God, would you continue this work in this body? Would you continue to sharpen believers and members here to sharpen each other, God? God, that we may be about your kingdom and not about our own. So Lord, be with us this morning as we think through these things. Give us eyes to see what your word teaches. God, may we be faithful to what you've called us to do this morning. Amen. All right, so you have two discussion questions at the top of your handout there. I want you to talk about those in groups for a couple minutes here, probably about 3 or 5 minutes. We'll come back together, and we'll go from there. So go ahead and discuss those top two questions. If you're not close to somebody, maybe get a little closer to somebody. So I hope that was a good review and then a good primer of what we're going to look at today. So if you missed last week we took some time to discuss what this class is going to be about and what it's not going to be about. So again, briefly, it's not about my changing you into my personal preference. It's not about you changing your spouse into your personal preferences. It's not you changing Pastor Kelly into your personal preferences. It's not us changing each other into preferences. It's not us changing each other. Right? It's about the Spirit of God through the gospel at work changing believers. And he's going to do that. But as we saw last week, it is about us being instruments in God's hands. So we have been called to do this work in God's strength and God's power. And I ended last week, and again, I'm going to qualify this, I'm not mechanical at all, just ask my father-in-law. But the screwdriver does not get the glory for fixing the car. It doesn't. It's the one who does it. We thank the mechanic for fixing the car. We don't thank the screwdriver. So we are instruments. We are merely God's tools for change in each other's lives. So that also means something else, right? That you as the instrument don't have to decide how you're going to change this person. It's not your will. It's not our agenda. It's not our pattern for their life. So again, it's God's will, it's God's agenda, it's God's revealed will in the scriptures that we're going to be working towards. And so as tools, as instruments in the Redeemer's hands, that's what we're to be about as Christians. And we talked about that our main problem is sin. So we looked at the whole storyline of the Bible and we saw that from the very beginning, God created man in his image to be his representative ruler on this earth. Man was supposed to image forth God to rule as God would have him, as God's representative. But man rebels right away and wants to rule for self, self-rule, self-authority, self-will, self-glory. That's our problem. Our problem is we live for our kingdom, our sinful kingdom, and not God's. But not only has God in the gospel called us to repentance and faith and to live for his kingdom in increasing measure, he's called us to come alongside other believers to help them do the same. So we're not the ones to enact change. We're supposed to be God's instruments through the gospel. So let's look at week two here. We're going to go into our week two notes for the time. But thinking of ourselves as tools, as instruments for change, is very much counterculture at large, isn't it? When the culture, when the non-believing culture thinks of need of change, who decides what needs to change? If I'm an unbeliever, I decide what doesn't make me happy, what needs to change that's based upon my happiness, my will, what I want, the things that I should get. If someone's going to tell me what needs to change, it's going to be me. And as a Christian, you're over here thinking, I still have some of that. Yeah, you do. It's called indwelling sin that remains, right? But as an unbeliever, you're living in that every day. And you're saying, if anybody's going to tell me I need to change, it's going to be me because I know what makes me happy. You can't tell me. You can't even be an instrument to tell me how I need to change. Isn't that true? Isn't that kind of great at us naturally? That someone's going to be used as God's instrument to help spring us on to change? We think, that person doesn't know me. I know what makes me happy, or I know where I fall short. So the unbelieving culture at large says, this is a ridiculous concept. Tools to help other people change? You can't do that. They're the only one that knows where they can find true happiness. And if they get desperate enough, they'll go to a professional that will help them find true happiness on their terms. And so it's the unbelieving culture thinks of change, and they think of what will make me happier, what will fulfill me, what will create the better me, what will make me content. That's not the kind of change that we're talking about as being tools to help other people change. But in the church, what do we think of when we think of this process of changing growth? And I'm not talking necessarily about Cornerstone. I'm kind of talking about the church perspective at large, Christian culture. What do we think of when we think of helping our role? What is our role in helping our family members, our coworkers, our friends to change and growth? Oftentimes, I think we see, as Paul Tripp has said, we see ourselves as a conduit. We see ourselves as someone who can connect them to their hope, to their help. But then you're thinking, oh, that's good. We're connecting them to the gospel. No, I'm talking connecting them to their hope and their help being, you probably can guess after question two, the paid pastoral staff at my church. You know, if I just get them to come to Sunday morning, Pastor Kelly can fix them. If not from preaching, maybe he'll meet with them outside of Sunday morning. He'll fix them. He's the one that has that. He's been trained. He's went to Bible college. He's got many years of experience as an elder. So I just got to get him to come to church. I've been a conduit. My job is done. So don't hear me say there. I'm not saying don't invite unbelievers to church. Do that. But I think that falls short of the whole picture of what the Bible calls us to if we just do that. And that's kind of costly, isn't it? Isn't it more convenient to say, my job to help growth and change is just to bring people to church? That's a fairly low-cost endeavor, right? It doesn't cost me time outside of Sunday morning. I was going to go Sunday morning anyway. It doesn't cost me relationship at all, right? I don't have to be the one that has to tell them hard things about their life. It doesn't cost me anything, really, other than putting myself out there to ask them to come to church with me. Which, yeah, could that be a hard conversation? You bet it can. But it's harder to say, no, but I have some personal responsibility in this that is more than just bringing them to church. So as we began to talk about last week, we're supposed to be God's instruments in this. So here's a principle for us as we move forward. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. So God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. Let's just use biblical history as an example here. Think of the people of Israel in Egypt. God calls someone to lead them out of Egypt. And who is it? It's Moses. And Moses, on his own behalf, would tell you he's not a leader. He wasn't a speaker. He didn't want to do it. He was even a murderer. Surely God's not going to use that man to lead people out of Egypt, to lead God's people through the wilderness. But God does it. God used an ordinary person to do something miraculous, and it was nothing to do with Moses. It was nothing to do with his merits. He had no training. He didn't go to Leadership 101, how to lead crazy people through the wilderness. He didn't have any formal training other than what God gave him on the mountain. And so when we think of this, we have to kind of strip this back to saying, who's going to do the work of the ministry at this church? And so what I want us to do on number 5 there is I want in your groups, we can take probably almost 5 to 10 minutes here. So I want to make sure we read the passage and then think through these 4 questions together. Because this is a foundational point. If this point right here is wrong, that it's our role as believers to do this, then you're wasting your 12 weeks. I'm wasting my 12 weeks, of preparation. We all might as well watch Husker reruns. It'd be just as depressing if this was wrong, right? So let's go ahead, let's get in our groups. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11-16. Answer those questions in your groups. We'll come back together after about probably almost 10 minutes. We'll see how long it takes us to get through it. So go ahead. All right, let's come back together. Hopefully that was a profitable time. So let's just throw out some of these, get some answers quickly here. So what does this passage say is the job of pastors? You can shout it out if you... Equipping the saints. Good. That was a good question, right? Equipping the saints. So does this line up with what most people think is the job of pastors? Yeah, the pastors have all the answers. Yep. What else? Does that line up with... So this view of the pastor's job is equipping the saints... Does this line up with what most people think of the work of pastors? Okay, so just the society, church society at large, church culture at large. What do you think? Not necessarily talking about Cornerstone here, yeah. Mm-hmm. So that's equipping, right? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. So yeah. So that is what we're saying. So the pastor's job is to equip, right? But what is the kind of the Christianity at large view of the pastor? I've already kind of spoken of it. They do the work. That's what we pay Kelly for, right?
It's their responsibility.
Yeah. So it's their responsibility. It's his full-time job. But that's not what the scriptures tell us, is it? His job is to equip us for the work of the ministry. And yeah, so I think that's a good point. We'll kind of bring out what their group said here in a minute. So then what does this say is the role of all of God's people then? I've already kind of said that also. It's one of those 2-for-1 special questions. So what's the role of all God's people then? To do the work of the ministry. So our job as members of Cornerstone is to do the work of the ministry. And does this line up with what Christian, quote-unquote, society at large thinks? No, it doesn't. It's completely countercultural. So we have to get away from this model of thinking evangelism is bringing my non-believing friend to church on Sunday. Can that be part of evangelism? Yeah, you bet. That's a great thing to do because what's going to happen on Sunday? Someone's going to stand up and they're going to preach from the Word of God and the gospel's going to be proclaimed. That's exactly what you want. But if you leave it at that, what you're saying is Pastor Kelly is doing the work of the ministry. And I just bring people. So that's you see where we're kind of missing the thrust of the passage here. So do that. But you also, as a believer, have the responsibility of bringing the gospel to that person. What's the goal of the work of the ministry, according to this passage? What's the goal of this? Ministry is used a lot. The word of ministry is used a lot. It probably meant different things by different people. What's Ephesians 4 say? What's the goal of this work of the ministry? Yeah, it's building up the body of Christ to mature manhood. Or if you look, it's to attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the work of the ministry is we are supposed to be working to be building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So back to the image of God here, isn't it? We are to attain back to the image of God that God created us to be. And how is that done? That's done through the gospel. That's done through God's work. But it's also done through the believers being called to work for the ministry. What happens when each part of the body is working properly? That's verse 16 there, isn't it? Let's do 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, we know as believers here, who does the work of salvation? God does. Who does the work of sanctifying you, of carrying you completely to the end in complete holiness when He comes back or when He calls you home? God does. But here it says, what happens when each body part works together? You grow up into the image of Christ. So God is going to use believers in Jesus Christ to do this work. God's not just going to use apostles and pastors. He's using them to equip us to do that. And so that's a paradigm shift from culture of church at large, from our culture at large. And so this is a foundational aspect, because if this isn't true, the rest of this class is a waste. If this is not your role as a believer, as a member at Cornerstone, then you're wasting your time. I'm wasting my time. But as we can see, if we truly believe what the Word of God says is true, Ephesians 4 is telling us plainly, it's our work. It's what we're to do. And I think Paul Tripp has a good saying on this. He's often said that a church can never have nor ever hire enough pastoral staff to do the work of the ministry. It just wouldn't be possible. Because as you kept growing numerically to hire more staff, you have more sinners that need either A, salvation, or B, that are still in the process of sanctification until God calls them home. So you can never have enough pastors. Because the Bible says it's a one-on-one thing completely, right? So it's the work of the ministry is the body. Each member is supposed to be working and ministering to other members. We can never hire enough people to do this. But not only that, he said that the time of formal public ministries are meant to train God's people for personal ministry that is the lifestyle of the body of Christ. So I'm going to repeat that again. The time of formal public ministry, the times of that are meant to train God's people for the personal ministry that is the lifestyle of the body of Christ. Sunday morning is an hour, hour and a half. Your week has way more hours than that. The majority of the ministry of this church does not happen from 8:45 till 11:30 a.m. That is the time for equipping, right? So the pastor is equipping the church for the work of the ministry. But that is by far not the overwhelming time that's spent in ministry throughout the week. But how can we be sure that God has equipped us to do this? Has God really made me to do that? Has God really made you to do that? Has he equipped you to do that? We'll just go to 1 Corinthians 12. We don't have a whole lot of time to spend here, but it's worthy to make a point here. So 1 Corinthians 12. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, I'm sure you're thinking, okay, this is the gifting passage. I'm not going to sit here and teach about all these different gifts. We'll have Rick come up and do that next time. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, we're actually going to pick up from 4 to the end. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the key here is verse 11, isn't it? All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who appoints to each one individually as he wills. So why can I trust that when God looks at Cornerstone Berean Church in Kearney, Nebraska, that he can say, these people are being equipped for the work of the ministry? Because ultimately, he's the one that equips. His Spirit has apportioned to each one of you, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, with this spiritual gift, if you will, that's empowering you, and he has chosen to give it to you. So it's not necessarily even, ultimately, Kelly or the elders who are equipping you here. They can help grow you in these things, but the Spirit is the one who gifts you in these things. And so how can I trust that this is going to work? I can trust that this is going to work because it's God who's doing it. I think that's a big point, because I think we can think, man, I'm not equipped for this. I'm not equipped for this. And yeah, we're not equipped for it, right? Moses wasn't equipped to lead the people. Paul wasn't equipped to be an apostle or write much of the New Testament. So it's not about our sufficiency. It's about God's sufficiency. So what does this equipping exactly look like, though? That's a good question. We're supposed to do this work of the ministry, but what's it supposed to look like? And here's another key principle for us. As Tripp has said, God transforms people's lives as people bring his word to others. So God transforms people's lives as people bring his word to others. Doesn't that make sense from what Kelly preached last Sunday, talking about it's the gospel spoken, it's the gospel preached that's going to transform people's lives in Romans. It's the gospel that will do the work. I think we're all comfortable here, anyway, of saying what the pastor should be doing on Sunday mornings is he should be preaching the word. So that's a very clear command in Scripture. He's supposed to preach the Word of God. He's supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. What I don't know is, are we so comfortable in saying that we're supposed to counsel the Word? We're supposed to equip, we're supposed to minister to others the Word. I don't know if we're as comfortable with that. If we think of preaching and counseling, they should both be centered upon God's Word. Because God's Spirit has always honored God's Word. So preaching and counseling, oh, I'm using this word counseling now. Counseling, what we're using here at Cornerstone, is not some, I have a degree in counseling and now I'm equipped to counsel you. No, we're counseling each other all the time as we live life together. What you're counseling from is what's going to differ. So people are going to come to you with a situation, they're going to come with a bad situation. They might come and say, man, I'm having this problem, or they might just come complaining about their life. They might not come to you and say, really help me with my depression here. But they might come to you and you can tell they are very depressed. And what you say or what you don't say or what you don't do is counseling that person. It's constantly going. It's give and take. You're interpreting what's going on. You're giving advice. Where are we giving this advice from? And so that's what we're going to be talking about. So when I use the word counsel, I'm not talking about because you've got a PhD in counseling. I'm talking, no, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're called to counsel. But when we think of preaching and counseling then, I wonder if we think of them the same way. So if Kelly stood up here on Sunday morning, and he came up here this morning and preached, here is my experience and my advice as you raise your kids. Didn't open the Bible, just stood up here and said, here's 15 stories about what happened as my kids were growing up. I think it was wise when we did this, and I think it was unwise when we did this. Is that Christian preaching? Please say no. It's not Christian preaching, because what's missing? The gospel, and what else wasn't even opened? So whose words were those? They would have been Kelly's. So I don't think Kelly's going to do that, right? But if he did, it'd be wrong. Because the gospel is not being proclaimed. God's word is not being proclaimed. So in the same thing, I think we need to look at counseling. Somebody comes to me with a problem, and I think, well, my past experience would tell me you should do this. This is what's worked for me. If I just coldly give them, or this is what worked for my neighbor, or this is what worked for my family, I think you should do that. What's missing? The gospel, the word of God. It's about what? What worked for me? What's my opinion? Ultimately, it's my opinion that's driving what I tell you. So there's counseling going on there. So how should we evaluate our counseling? We should say, is how we give advice to others, is how we counsel others centered upon the gospel and God's word? Or is it centered upon my past experience or what's popular on the blogosphere? What's popular in Christian subculture at large? So when we think of how do we give advice, how do we come alongside and equip others, that's our next point there on your handout. It needs to be centered upon the word. Not the, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does go back to the Bible. So yeah, it is the checks in the Bible. So you're not always going to necessarily, but I don't want to be, it's a good clarification. You're not always going to say, here's the verse reference. Right. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You're not going to always be able to say, here's the verse reference, that's it. But everything you say should be rooted in the gospel, should be rooted in here. Because if not, it's not doing the work of the ministry. I think that's a good clarification there. Thank you. I don't want to belabor this point, but we don't evaluate Kelly up here on Sundays by, is he charismatic? Do people like him? Is he funny? Is he entertaining? So we can't evaluate how we help others in those same ways. Should he be loving? Should he care for the body? Should he shepherd the body? Yes, that's what he's been called to do, but he's been called to preach the word to the body. As ministers, as those who are called to be in ministry in the body, we should be evaluated when we think of how are we equipping others. We shouldn't be evaluating, do they like me? Am I charismatic enough? Is my speech good enough? See, these things are not what we ultimately evaluate these interactions by. So let's look at that. God's word brings the transformational power. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55, 10 to 13. So just some good visual things about God's word here. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the things of which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So do we see the image there of God's word? It's going to go, and it's going to accomplish what God purposes it to accomplish. So why do we bring the word to each other as believers, as members of this local body? Because God's word is going to accomplish what it's purposed to accomplish. But you see there at the end of 13, it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Why? Because God's word is going to bring God glory. It's going to make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign. If I counsel out of my best advice and my past experience or what works for my friends, God's not getting the glory for that. If it's only rooted in my practical advice. Now, can I give practical advice? Yeah, I can give practical advice. But it's got to be based upon the Word of God. It's got to be based upon the gospel. Let's go to Hebrews 4. We got to fly a little bit here. Hebrews 4. We're going to go to 11 to 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give an account, to whom they must give an account. So why as believers in Jesus Christ are we to minister the word to each other? It's because it's the word of God that's going to pierce to the heart. It's the word of God that's able to pierce to that level. And specifically in this context, what's it talking about? It's talking about, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's talking about putting to death sin in your life. That sin is not ultimately what rules you. And how are you going to know that? It's the word of God that's going to pierce your heart. Let's keep going. On your handout there, Bible is encyclopedia versus Bible is story. So with that in mind, we're obviously supposed to counsel the word. But we need to really take a couple of minutes to say, what does that actually mean? Because I think it could be taken completely wrongly. I'm going to use my brother-in-law here. So Matt could come to me. I'll ask forgiveness later. I'm completely making this up. Matt could come to me and he could say, I'm really struggling with depression. My job is tough. My wife is cruel. Actually, I might have to ask from Sarah later. Huh? My wife is cruel. I just don't even want to get up in the morning. I don't want to do anything. I just have no joy. There's nothing there. And I could go, oh, I'm supposed to counsel the word to Matt. Let me think. I got this one. Matt, here's what you need to do. You need to rejoice always. And Matt can look at me kind of weirdly and go, seriously? That's what you're going to say to me? I'm like, no, Matt, rejoice always. It's biblical. It's a command. And he'll kind of look at me and go, that's your solution? Rejoice always? Yeah, Matt, open the Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Let's go. Let's open our Bible. I'm counseling the word. Let's open it. 1 Thessalonians. My pages weren't sticking together. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Matt, go rejoice always. You're going to be fine. That's not what we're talking about. But it's a command. It's in the Bible. Matt, rejoice always. Why is that hollow? Just saying that. So that's a command that can be used. But why is it hollow if I just tell Matt, man, you're struggling with depression, rejoice always. Why is that a hollow help? Why is that not helpful to Matt? Yeah, I'm not really listening, right? So that's one part of this, is understanding what's actually going on. I don't understand the problem. But even if I listened to him for 3 hours and I understood the problem and I said, rejoice always, why is that still hollow? I'm not rightly using it. Why am I not rightly using it, Rick? I think you're right. Good. Yeah, so it's not addressing his heart issue. It's not really taking the time. What are you going to say, Sue? You have something else? Yeah, it's not going to the heart. And see, that's what happens when we think of the Bible as an encyclopedia, isn't it? Matt's depressed. He needs to rejoice. I'm going to look up rejoice in the back. Oh, this one's great. It's simple. It's two words. Rejoice always, Matt. And so that's the problem when we think of the Bible as encyclopedia. Rick, go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. So we're going to qualify this in a minute. I think that verse is still very applicable. But it's not my solution here, is it? Not at the moment. Because what we have to think of, if we think of the Bible's encyclopedia, we're thinking of, if Matthew has condition X, then solution Y. The Bible's not written like that. The Bible's written as God's redemptive story. Every part of the Bible speaks to another part of the Bible.
I don't always...
It's interconnected. It's not like an encyclopedia article where I can go read on aardvarks and I can get all that knowledge and I don't really have to know anything about ants. When we think of the Bible, it's not an encyclopedia. It's not I can go read one paragraph and that's what I'm going to give them that. It can't be a cut and paste system. Because again, that's not heart, that's not lasting heart change. Is that a command of Scripture that as a believer Matthew is to follow? Yes, it is. But that's mere externalism, because what am I getting at when I only say rejoice always? I'm getting out an external, what I'm really hoping for is some external showing that he's not depressed anymore. Your external is showing depression. I want to see joy. So just have joy, Matt. Yeah, yeah. I'm losing the context of the verse, but it is a command. We are called to rejoice. But if I just say, Matt, rejoice, I'm missing the gospel, aren't I? I'm missing the heart issue of saying, why does Matt not have joy? And that's not going to be a 3-second conversation. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So you want to consult God, right? You don't want to just necessarily counsel off the cuff. So yeah, you do want to do this in prayer. You do want to do this in a heart of humility. So it's not just a quick snap response. And I gave you kind of the most absurd example I could think of. Right? That was a pretty absurd example. But the problem is, it's not getting at the heart. So only when God's word gets to the root of the problem is it really going to produce lasting change. Matt could go, walk around for a day and say, I'm joyous, I'm joyous, I'm joyous, I'm smiling, and it's not going to do anything for his heart. And the next day, he's going to be sick of doing that, or the next hour, and you're going to see it's ineffective. So if we want God's perspective on any issue, depression, if we want God's perspective on any issue, alcoholism, if we want God's perspective on any issue, raising teenagers, we're not finding those words in the Bible. We're not going to find it in a concordance. You can't buy it for $1,000. It's a special hidden concordance somewhere. You can't buy it at seminary. You can't buy it with a PhD. It's understanding this whole storyline of Scripture, how it reflects my whole life, how the gospel is called to change me. Paul Tripp has said, being truly biblical means that my counsel reflects what the entire Bible is about. The Bible is a narrative, a story of redemption, and its chief character is Jesus Christ. He is the main theme of the narrative, and he is revealed in every passage in the book. So when I command Matt to rejoice always, Christ has been left out. Did I spend any time of talking about where Matt's joy should be found? Did I spend any time of listening to Matt and helping him understand where he's trying to place his joy? I didn't do any of that. I didn't really kind of try to flesh out, Matt, where are we misplacing our joy? Because if our joy is in Christ, that's not going to bring that. So Christ gets no glory for me telling Matt to rejoice always, coldly, without any context. The overarching story reflects the fact that our problem as human beings is deeper than the individual sins that we commit every day, creating the specific problems that complicate our lives. Our deepest problem is that we seek to find our identity outside the story of redemption. If the entire goal and direction of our lives are wrong, we need much more than practical advice and how to do the right thing in a particular situation. So quickly, 3 grand themes. I don't have time to do these next week, so I can't bleed them over. I'm doing them each in a minute. Hold me to it. 3 grand themes that produce stability. God's sovereignty. So if you go home and you look at that passage of Daniel, we're not going to have time to read it today, but you see that God is in control of all things. Not some things, but all things. God is in control of the problems that you have, and that God is in control of the problems that people have in your local body. He has equipped us to do those things. It doesn't surprise God. He is the one that has promised to complete you in the end. God is sovereign over all this. So why can I be sure that this is going to succeed? It's because it's God who does the work and God who's going to complete it. So we can talk about that more if you want to grab me afterwards. God's grace is another grand theme throughout Scripture. So even after the fall, even after the curse, you have immediately God is going to send his son, God is going to send one in the line of Adam to crush the serpent's head. There is grace there. It's not eternal condemnation from the moment they sinned. And grace is throughout Scripture. As you can see, the rebellion of the Jews in the Old Testament, and God saying constantly, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will bring them back. And then in the New Testament, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have received grace upon grace. Grace is a theme throughout all Scripture. So as I'm struggling through these things, as I'm not seeing change in the lives of others, as I'm not seeing change in the life of myself, God is a God of grace, and His grace will carry you through. And it's God's story. It's ultimately about Him and not you. So again, God is sovereign over it all. He's in control over it all, and it's about His glory. He's not going to fail. Our sin shows by our nature we're glory thieves. We want our own kingdom, not His. So what do I want you to take away from today? It's our work is the work of the ministry. We are to give. We're called to counsel the Word, and that begs the question, are we equipped to? So come Sunday mornings to be equipped to counsel the Word, to be knowledgeable in the gospel and how to apply it to your life and to others. Read the Bible. Be equipped through the whole storyline of Scripture that's going to help you talk to people about God and the gospel better. And finally, we need to give God trust in all of this. God's going to find success in it. He's going to glorify His name through it. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for our time together. God, we want to be a body that is about the work of the ministry. God, even this morning as we go into our worship service, may You continue to equip us, God, through our singing Your Word, through our hearing the Word prayed, through hearing it preached. May Your Word through the elders equip us for this work of the ministry. God, we long to see people, ourselves included, conform to Your image. God, give us humility and give us the desire to do the work You've called us to do. Amen.